This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Hey everybody, it's great to be with you today. I bring you greetings from the world's most, once upon a time, the world's most livable city, now the world's most locked down city, and it's crazy times in that we're living in. But I hope you're doing really well, and I'm so rapt to be able to share with you. Again, I've shared with you a few times over the last few years, and I was so rapt that Craig asked me to be a part of this Next Dance series. And so just the opportunity to be able to speak, and Craig asked me to speak out of a Joshua chapter 24, incredibly significant passage of scripture where the people of Israel are in an incredible moment of transition. Joshua had led them for a generation, Moses for a generation before that, and they had seen mountaintop experiences and wilderness experiences, and they had tasted the beginnings of receiving the promises that God had given Abraham generations before. And now they stood at a moment where Joshua was moving on and a new generation was being called by God to take their place and to see what God might want to do in and through them in a brand new way. And so I think this passage is incredibly relevant to you guys and to me as well, because we're all living in a season of transition. There's no going back. There's no return. What does it mean for us to move into a world where we don't know exactly what's going to happen? And yet it seems to me that the scriptures continually speak to that dynamic where we're in a season of transition. Maybe it's a season of challenge. Maybe it's a season of opportunity. But the scriptures continually speak to us about what it means to move forward and not feel like we have to shrink back and hold on to what has happened before. We honor the past, absolutely, but we honor the past by building the future. And so Joshua chapter 24, you'll know this passage, but let's read it because it's just great stuff. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to pick it up at verse 14. And Joshua's speaking, he says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Literally, serve him authentically and serve him with integrity. And then he continues, "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord." And just it's almost like a passing comment. You can almost miss it. But there's this hint here, or this implication that at least in part what was going on in Egypt is that the worship of other gods was starting to seep its way into God's people, into their spiritual world, their spiritual values, their values for life. They were starting to adhere and connect and align themselves with the gods who were overthrown during the Exodus. It's the first time that's actually pointed out in Scripture. So this is a significant moment because really God is calling them to align with what he is doing and what he is saying right now. And so he continues in verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," literally evil in your eyes, "then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now there's some famous words right out of the Old Testament for us. "But as for me and my household, but as for me and my family, my tribe, my clan, my people, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And there's two really important ideas here. The first is this, that the vehicle for the mission of God has always been the family. Not necessarily the nuclear family as such, because that idea is an idea where we'll probably, and particularly if we're from Anglo backgrounds, we'll default to thinking when the scriptures talk about family, we'll think nuclear family, which is great. That's an incredibly important part of life. But when the scriptures talk about family, the scriptures usually mean extended family. Yeah, absolutely, mums and dads and stepmums and stepdads, but also grandmas and grandpas and kids and grandkids and cousins and uncles, crazy uncles even, and aunties, extended families And the scriptures actually use the language of family as the language of discipleship. I mean, when the word disciple drops out of the New Testament in Acts chapter 21, the language for the rest of the New Testament around discipleship is family, extended family on mission, extended family living with purpose, extended family being and bringing the good news of Jesus wherever they find themselves. And it's that exact idea, I think, that Joshua is speaking to right here. That it's not enough for Joshua, man of God, who's been trained and mentored by Moses and who thus far in the conquest of the promised land has seen some incredible things. He's partnered with that great commander of the Lord's army, and so many things have happened, and cities have fallen, and towns and tribes. There's even been people who weren't followers of God and were part of completely different communities who've become a part of the community of the people of God. Joshua's seen so much, and it's not enough. It's never been enough for simply him to be somebody, an individual who serves the Lord. He says, no. As for me and my family, as for me and my kids, as for me and my tribe and my clan, we will serve the Lord. And I think that language, my hope is that really resonates with you guys, because as Narara Valley, you're a community who's made this declaration. You've made it for years and years and years. And so a statement like this is no news to you. You guys have at different points of challenge and different points of opportunity, you have constantly pivoted towards what God is doing and what God is saying. As Mel and as Benj, As they felt the stirrings of what God was saying for them to go out and at longevity plant a church and see what God might want to do through a new community there, and you guys invested them in that local community, and you did it with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You've done it exactly the same as Craig and Carolyn as well has headed out as well. You've wanted to give of your best. This declaration, I think, could almost like be a banner over Narara Valley Baptist Church. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So God bless you. And so for me, a point of transition and challenge is also a point of excitement, exhilaration, and opportunity. But there's also this key word, and actually this other word that's in this verse actually drives this whole section from these 10 verses, this section from verse 14 through to verse 24. And it's this word serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And in fact, from verse 14 through to verse 24, this word is repeated 14 times. One thing I've learned about reading scripture is this: if a word is repeated 14 times in 10 verses, repetition is making a point. In fact, everything that Joshua wants to say to his community, wants to say to his leaders, he wants to say to the heads of families, he wants to say to his tribe in this moment, rises and falls on what it means to serve the Lord, what this word means. In fact, at one point, actually in verse 17, which we'll get to in a second, the word they were in slavery in Egypt. That word is derived from the word serve. It was like at one point they were forced to serve the purposes of a nation, of an authority structure, of a government structure that was consciously opposed to what God wanted to do, was consciously wanting to disrupt and destroy God's people. They were forced to serve. They were enslaved by really a regime that was unleashing a holocaust on God's people. Nothing less than a holocaust. That's what the book of Exodus describes, and the release of God's people from a holocaust. But what does it mean in this passage? What does it mean to serve the Lord? So let's just push on, because it's as this word is used for the 13th time. Really, it's right there that we will discover what does it mean for you and me to continue serving the Lord. Then the people answered, verse 16, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And now these words and the way that the writer of Judges preserves them, the best way to describe what the people of God, as they respond to what Joshua is saying here, I think the best way to describe is that they were these words are enthusiastic, but vague. Of course we will do everything absolutely that God says ever. They're enthusiastic, but they're vague. And it's almost a little haunting because every time God's people speak through this space and speak in these closing chapters of the book of Judges, they're usually enthusiastic and they're usually vague. And if you know what's going to happen for the run of the rest of the book of Judges, where there's this downward spiral, where there's this cycle of cry out to God, he delivers them and saves them and restores them, and then they go their own way. And you see this debilitating cycle happen generation after generation. Or if you look at some of the highs of David's kingship later on in the histories of the Old Testament, and then you see the descent into the exile, you'll see that these words like this that are enthusiastic but vague, they're actually a little haunting. So for me, the challenge for us is not just to be throwing out slogans and, you know, banner cries and being enthusiastic but vague, but leaning into specifics and leaning into what God really does want us to do and really does want to say to us. And so it continues in verse 17, it says this: "It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery," there's that language again, "and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And so Joshua said to the people, and again, what Joshua says here can sound harsh if we just read it like 21st century prose, like, you know, just bullet points. But the way that Joshua replies to God's people here is poetry. And I love it. I'm an ex-English teacher, so I love it when Old Testament leaders, they burst into poetry. You know, I was reading the Lord's Prayer the other day, and I was just reading about it. Ex-English teacher nerd moment alert. But I was reading the Lord's Prayer, and as Jesus is giving this incredible unpacking of, you know, Lord, teach us to pray, and he gives them this incredible prayer embedded in the Sermon on the Mount, this key teaching on prayer that he will give them a numbers of times. What I love about the Lord's Prayer is this, I was reading about it. It's a poem. It's a poem. It's 58 words long and it rhymes. And it's fantastic because it's not just being, you know, arty and all that sort of stuff. It gives them a poem because it's simple. It's 58 words and it rhymes, so it's easy to remember. It's this, how are they going to learn how to pray? He gives them something that's simple and repeatable and transferable. It's brilliant. It's like an incredible leadership lesson in and of itself. But I love it. I love it. So nerd moment over. English teacher nerd moment over. But here, Joshua replies and responds to God's people. They're enthusiastic but slightly vague promises. He says this in verse 19. "And Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you.'" This little poem, it's got four parts, and the first part connects with the second part, and the two middle parts, the second part and the third part, connect together. And all four work together to make this point. It's good to be enthusiastic. You are being vague. So what you need to know is this, that you can't serve God if you forsake him and serve other gods. You need, David will put it like this one day in one of the Psalms that he writes, one of the poems that he writes. He says this: "Give me an undivided heart." And so really, in serving the Lord, it's a matter of the heart. And it's not about just being enthusiastic or vague or having good intentions, because I don't know about you, but so many things that I've promised to do have been lost in my good intentions. But really, it's a matter of the heart. And it's really important that our heart is turned over to God if we are going to serve him. And then verse 21 says this, but the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Well, literally, they repeat, they go, we are witnesses, witnesses, witnesses. Because actually in the New Testament, there's many times that the word no is used in the Old Testament, but the word yes never appears. There's no word for yes in Hebrew in the Old Testament. Isn't that odd? But the word's translated here in my trusty NIV, yes, we are witnesses. It says, oh, we are witnesses, 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 they replied. And then verse 23 and 24, and this is where the word serve has been used 12 times up until this point, and now in these final two verses, it will be used one more time. And on either side, Joshua actually unpacks the two key ideas of what it means for us to have an undivided heart, what it means for us, for you and for me to live in this time, COVID or no, roadmap or no, whoever our premier is or isn't at any given time. What it means for us to have an undivided heart and what it means for you and me to be able to serve the Lord in our generation, in this season of transition, in this season of change, where we don't just shrink and try and return to what we've known, but we move forward into what God wants to do. You know, there's an incredible proverb. It's not in the Bible, but it's a great proverb. It says a ship is safe in a harbour, but it's not designed for that. Safe in a harbour, a ship, but it's not designed for that. To me, that's an incredible commentary on your life and mine. We're safe staying put. We're safe trying to return to what has happened. We're safe holding on, but we're not designed for that. We're designed for next steps. We're designed for what God wants to do beyond. We don't want to just hold on to the past. We want to move into the future. We honor the past by building the future. And our God, he's writing our story. He's written the past, he's writing our present, and he will write the future. So Joshua says this. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord and obey him. And it's very simple. In fact, it's so simple, it's almost easy to miss. But he uses this word serve for a final time, or a 13th time in his closing words to his people, to his leaders, to their families, to the children who are gathered around him at this point. And he connects serving God with two key ideas. In verse 23, yielding your hearts. And in verse 24, obeying him. This language of yielding your hearts, it can mean yield your heart, it can mean surrender your will, or it can also mean this, give me your attention. Now again, that's so simple, it's almost easy to miss. But the first part of what it means for us to serve the Lord, and this will be true because the word serve is language all the way through scriptures, all the way through the gospels, all the way through the New Testament of what it means to live for God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we will serve him imperfectly, but to serve him with everything that we've got is connected with this idea of yielding our heart, which also means to surrender our will. It also means to give our attention. And it's the easiest thing in the world to live without giving God much of our intention, with living in such a way that we want to try and take control rather than surrender our will. The most powerful thing that we can do in our lives is to surrender our will. Whatever we surrender, God will fill. In fact, there's no way that a human being can come to God that does not require and include surrender. And so this principle, so simple, But it's so profound and it's so powerful. Surrendering our will to God is one of the most powerful things that we can do. And so it's like Joshua says, like, I love your enthusiasm. I'm slightly concerned with your vagueness. But here's the two key ideas if you are going to serve the Lord in your life, with your household, with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, with your partner, with your friends, with your community. The first part is this. Whenever you have opportunity, give your attention to God. Even if it's imperfect, learn to give your attention to God. Learn to surrender your will rather than trying to maintain the myth of control. And learn to yield your heart. That's the first part. And the second part is also important because he says, not only do you need to yield your hearts to the Lord, you need to obey him. In fact, it's the very words that God's people, and I wonder if as they're saying it, I wonder if they realize that they're actually articulating the other side of the coin of what it means to really serve the Lord, that actually what's coming out of their mouth, what they actually know enough to be able to say and to be able to articulate, I wonder if they know that this is the second key to what it means to serve the Lord. It's interesting, this phrase, obey, in the Old Testament. I remember searching one day, high and low as it turned out, searching for what is the Hebrew word for obey, because that phrase is used over and over in my trusty NIV. And a bunch of you already know this, but I remember the day I discovered there is no word for obey in Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there is no word for obey. The phrase that's translated into English, obey, is this: listen to his voice. Isn't that a fantastic idea? Listening to his voice is not a separate idea to doing what he says in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew language, in the language of the Old Testament. And that's exactly what happens here. So yield your hearts and listen to his voice, which is exactly the same. It's connected to doing what he says. And it's interesting because these two ideas will find their way all the way through the rest of the New Testament, where God's people, as they will consistently struggle to actually do these two things, it will mean that they struggle to serve the Lord. But these two ideas, they'll weave their way all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, and then they'll weave their way through the Gospels and through the New Testament. And Jesus, as he's wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, he'll finish with three stories. And the last one, and they're all about these two principles of what it means to surrender our will or to turn our attention to God. And then also do what he says. He finishes with this language. The wise person in this final story, you know, the wise and foolish builders. I love that story. Well, the bit I don't like about that story is that it teaches me that I can't stormproof my life. But what it does tell me is this: the decisive difference in life is what you do with what God says to you. Where you turn your attention, you hear what he says, and then you obey him. You do what he says. And that's the decisive difference. It's really interesting in the mind of Jesus, and he'll do this consistently. He equates wisdom, not with always knowing what to do. He equates wisdom with obedience. He'll do the same at the end of the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. He'll finish with exactly the same story. I love it that Jesus repeated his stories and repeated his sermons. It feels pretty good as a preacher. But the point is exactly the same. It's those people who hear what God says and put it into practice, who turn their attention to God and listen to his voice and do what he says. In the upper room, or just as they're leaving the upper room in John chapter 15, you say, if you love me, you've yielded your hearts, you'll obey my commands. You'll do what I say. This yielding and this obeying. In fact, Jesus will say, this is how it works with me. He says, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. That's not poetry. That's strategy for life. Jesus says, I give the Father my attention. I yield my heart to him. And then I see what he's doing. And then I do that. It's this turn our attention and respond. It's this divine initiative and human response. In fact, it's with those two ideas that Jesus starts his ministry in Mark chapter 1. He says, the time has come. The kairos has come, divine initiative, human opportunity. The kingdom of God has come near, which can mean many great and grand things. But tomorrow morning, what it means is this. What it means this afternoon is this. The kingdom of God has come near. God's will. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. God's will being done in your life is within your reach, has come near. And then, Jesus says this, and so repent and believe the good news. Repent, yield your heart, give your attention, turn to God, orientate yourself towards him and believe. Don't just sit back and agree with him. Take a step of trust. And so the Bible doesn't get hung up on the language or the semantics, but the principle again and again and again. What does it mean for us to live through challenge? What does it mean to us to live through and lean into opportunity? What does it mean? It can mean so many things, but if you bring it down to its essence, what we find again and again and again is this. As Joshua said, yield your hearts and obey him. Surrender your will. Give your attention. Hear his words and do what he says. Repent and believe. That's how we serve the Lord in our generation. Paul picks up on this exact idea, and let me just read what he says. I'm from the Message translation. Eugene Peterson, just his turn of phrase here, I think captures exactly what Paul is driving at in a really, really helpful way. He says these familiar words, but listen to them in the Message. He says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And then this, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And what does it rise and fall on? Readily recognizing what God is saying and doing and wanting from you and quickly responding to you. That's the movement towards wisdom and towards life and towards maturity. It's not how long we've been doing this. It's not whether things are going well or badly for us. It's how quickly we perceive or give God our attention, surrender our will, and how quickly we respond. Can I finish with just maybe three thoughts that I hope are helpful for you just on this, because I'm filled with encouragement with where you guys are up to on your journey. Because I know that one of the things that characterizes Narara Valley BAPS, your church community, is that you guys consistently give God your attention. You consistently yield your will to him. You continually turn aside and listen for what God is saying and look for what he is doing. I know you do that. I know it. And so my encouragement is to keep going, keep leaning into that dynamic. And here's the other thing I know about your church community is you guys respond to what God is doing. Why would you give some of your best people? Why would you give some of the key leaders in the nation to what God is doing more broadly and God is doing in different contexts? Why? Because you're committed to your Lord and to your Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I just want to encourage you to keep going, but just three ideas as you face and as you lean into what God has for you. The first is this. God doesn't need your extraordinary talent. He needs your courageous obedience. I love that. Jesus was consistently looking. And Joshua here is calling God's people to exactly the same idea. It's not about how talented we are. It's about how obedient and responsive we are. What's the next thing God is saying? And what's the next step we take in response to that? Well, if we don't know the answer to what's the next thing God is saying, what's the last thing God said? And did you take a next step? It's not our incredible talent. It's our courageous obedience. for me, that's been one of the great discoveries over the last 10 years in my church context, in my life context, has been everybody gets to play, you know? Everybody gets to be a part of the mission of God, because it rises and falls. Whatever point of we are on the discipleship journey, on the life journey, rises and falls on obedience. The second thought is this: clarity comes after obedience, never before. I used to think this is how life worked. I need a conviction. I need clarity on that conviction, and then I take a step of courage. Except I've discovered, maybe I'm getting old now, but I've discovered this. That's not how it works. The ingredients are right. I've just, for the longest time, had them in the wrong order. This is how it works, consistently. Conviction. We need to live with conviction. Absolutely. But what comes out of conviction, the next step needs to be courage. And what always happens on the other side of courage is clarity. And I think that's a powerful thing to live with, clarity. Because in an age that's screaming for certainty and control, that's not how scriptures roll. That's not how God rolls. Certainty and control, that's not what God offers us. He offers us clarity. But it comes alongside, and it comes as we lean into a life of courage. And the third thing is this: obedience is not a moment. It's a discipline that becomes a habit, that becomes a lifestyle. Even the way this language is used, this language of obedience or listening to his voice is used in Joshua 24. It's not just a moment. It's not just one moment of obedience will make a difference. It's as we take consistently step after step of obedience, it will change the way that we experience God, and we experience faith, and we experience life. The thing about Abraham back in the day was not that he lived a perfect life. He lived a life characterized by obedience. Did he make mistakes? Oh my goodness, did he make mistakes? But God said this to him, and said this about him. The thing that characterizes this man's life is obedience. So what a privilege to be with you guys today. I'm so glad. Thanks, Craig, for allowing me to share just a few thoughts out of this incredible passage that I hope is incredibly relevant for where you guys are up to with the next dance. And my prayer is that God will bless you and that the best is yet to come. And I'm absolutely confident of it. Because what I do know is this: God will continue to speak to you guys. God will continue to be already at work in your neighborhoods and in your networks and in your workplaces. I know that is true. And that as you and as we all learn to yield our heart step by step, give him our attention moment by moment, surrender our will one step at a time, and then just respond with the next step, it'll change everything. It'll change the Central Coast. It'll change New South Wales, Victoria. It will, in the words of the book of Acts, it will turn the world upside down. So God bless you. Thanks so much.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.